God bless you and happy Easter. And we should do it again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
One more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. He has. He's up. He's alive. He's well. And that is good news for us because he lives. I can face tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Let's turn today to Matthew chapter 28. We want to read the resurrection story from the Gospel of Matthew today, the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. If I was to title this sermon today, I would call it and give it the title of, Is There Anything Else Other Than This? Yes. Just that question that we might ask ourselves from time to time, does it get better than this? Is this all there is? And those kinds of things that go through our minds sometimes. And of course, the Lord, in his wonderful, blessed voice that he speaks to us through, would say, yes, there's much more. It's so much bigger than you see. We have our eyes to see with, and many say, unless I can see it with my own eyes, I won't believe it. And we have the different senses that God has blessed us with, hearing and smelling, tasting. But you know, it all goes beyond that because there's a brand new world coming. And there's another dimension where the angels who we can't see sometimes they can appear, as the Bible says, that some have entertained strangers unaware. But there is an angelic realm that we can't see. There's a place called heaven that we haven't seen him, Jesus, our Savior, who is the King of heaven, face to face yet. But that other world exists. And the Lord, through the resurrection of Jesus and through the promises that were made by him to us as his people, we know and believe as we walk by faith and not by sight that there is a new world coming. There is another dimension to our existence, and that's the spiritual dimension, which we can't see at this time, but we can perceive in our hearts and just enjoy the truth of it like little children, happy and blessed in the Lord, as we, their parents and grandparents and teachers, share with them the glories of heaven. And we need to become as little children and just accept those truths again and just know that it does get better than this. It is something that's coming that's real. And so the resurrection confirms that. We're blessed through the resurrection of our Savior immeasurably in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's begin to read now here. Now, in chapter 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Sunday morning, came Mary Magdalene, actually from whom Jesus had cast out seven devils. She was so grateful for just the feeling of how it felt to be released of the bondage of that demonic force in her life. And the other Mary, now this is Mary, the mother of James the Less, known as James the Less, not because he was less than any others of us, but in those days they just had first names and they were known by their city or distinguished between others with the same name in certain ways. And there's James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and then we have James the Less, Mary his mother. Now, these were not the only two women that came to see the sepulcher, as it says in the last four words of verse 1. But they apparently walked together, talked together, and Matthew just mentions these two. In the other Gospels, we have the other women mentioned. And so we have Mary and Mary together. And in verse 2, it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, this can also be translated severe earthquake. Now, you and I, we're all from California at the present time, and we know about earthquakes, don't we? Just ask any of us about earthquakes. This was a very severe earthquake that happened as the women were approaching. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door of the sepulcher where Jesus was laying. And this has always been interesting to me and a blessing. And the angel sat on the stone. So isn't that, just picture that in your mind. And so this big, humongo stone that the women really couldn't move by themselves, and the Bible tells us that, was moved by the angel, and maybe even through the earthquake, as the earthquake moves the ground, that the stone is rolled away from the opening to the sepulcher, and the angel decides to seat himself up on the stone. And I kind of picture like him kind of swinging his legs, you know, just kind of waiting for what's going to happen next as the women are approaching or in the vicinity coming. Of course, they would experience the earthquake, and as well as the four guards that were set there to make sure the disciples didn't come and steal the body of Jesus. There were four soldiers assigned under penalty of death of allowing that stone to be rolled away. But the earthquake came, the stone was rolled away, and we got the swinging legs angel sitting on top of the stone. And of course, we don't know that he's swinging his legs. That's just what I do when I sit on places. So anyway, so he's there. And now we see the reaction of the four soldiers next. And it says, his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear, shakaroo to you, for fear, those that were the keepers did shake. And so actually this word shake here is the same root Greek word as earthquake. So they were having a little earthquake inside because of fear, and they became as dead men. And you know, I read that and I think, okay, they passed out. Oh. So they fainted like little girls because the fear and the shock and the awe put a coma on them. And there they were, prostrate as dead men before this tremendous event because of this severe earthquake and seeing this angel sitting on the stone. Now, I'd like to mention the fact that God, throughout the whole Bible, uses earthquakes to display his awesome power. He has done many earthquakes and associated all through the Bible, as I just said, with his awesome power. Think back to when the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, that actually we're told that the whole mountain was smoking because of the lightning and the thunder, and the whole place shook with an earthquake, a very fearsome, awesome earthquake, so fearsome and so awesome that we're told in Hebrews, and we'll see that scripture in a minute, that actually Moses did tremble and shake with fear because of that earthquake. And so we see at Mount Sinai the earthquake, the display of God's awesome in control message of power. We also see the earthquake used by God all through the Old Testament actually to win battles for the armies of God as Israel went out to battle. And one of those battles is found in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And this is when actually the Philistines brought all their armies and strength up to a plateau in the land of Israel to face off with the Israeli army. And at that time, the army was only 3,000 strong. They became very scared and frightened of the Philistines. And so they began to slip away at night, desert the army. And there were only 600 left with King Saul. And they began to hide themselves in the rocks and dens and caves and under bushes. But Jonathan, King Saul's son, a really close friend with King David, who would later be king, he and his armor bearer made a decision to trust the Lord and to be not afraid. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, you know what? God can save by many, and he can also save by few. And so they decided to climb up a crack in the plateau where the Philistine army was, and to poke their heads up over the top and show themselves to the Philistines. And that they had decided in their hearts that if the Philistines say, wait there and we'll come to you, that they should run and get out of there. But if the Philistines said, come up here, we've come out of the rocks and dens from hiding and face us off. And they decided in their minds with the Lord in prayer that if they said that to them, that God had delivered that whole army into the hands of two guys. And we know that actually they went ahead and did that. And the Philistines did say that, come on up here. And so Jonathan said, the Lord has delivered them into our hands. And he came right up over the top of that mountain to face those that whole army. And his armor bearer came after them, and apparently his armor bearer also had a sword, because they began to fight, the two of them, and they killed 20 men in the space of a half acre of land. But then what happened is God said, you know what? I'm with you guys. And the Bible tells us here, and I want to quote to you now from 1 Samuel 14, verse 15, and the earth quaked, and it was a very great trembling. The same words we read about the resurrection earthquake. And you know what happened then? The whole army threw down their weapons, they ran past their tents and their supplies, and they ran through the briar, and they ran through the bramble, and they ran, how's that song go? I forget. Places where the rabbit wouldn't go. They ran so fast the hounds couldn't catch them. Yeah, that's it. That's that old song. I don't know if some of you remember that one. Anyway, praise God, God's victory. King Saul looked over and saw the army melting away, and he told the 600, let's go. And they went and chased those guys and chased them. And the victory was the Lord's through two guys. Decided to trust the Lord, God showing his mighty arm, and he fought for Israel with the earthquake. And so we see it there. And now here we see his earthquake at the resurrection, but not forgetting the earthquake at the cross. When Jesus was on the cross at 12 noon, there was a solar eclipse, and God brought darkness upon the whole land and brought a mighty earthquake, showing his might and power behind the cross. And then, of course, at the resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead. Also, in the book of Revelation, we have at least two huge, humongo earthquakes as God will wrap things up here on the earth. One is recorded in Revelation 6, where it talks about how that every single island on the globe and every single mountain on our globe will be removed out of their places. I wonder what that would measure on the Richter scale. About 13,000 or something like that, you know. Amazing, huge earthquake. We know that we live in California. How many live in California right now? Well, look at you. Did you know that this is earthquake land? Have you ever been told that? Or have you ever felt it? Yeah, earthquake land, California, waiting for the big one. I remember that we moved here when I was really a young little boy, and I was in first grade, and I was out in a vacant lot next to our house on Silver Strand in Hermosa Beach with the pickleweed. What you might know as ice plant, and the grass that you pick, and it's kind of bitter to eat, but kids love to eat it, and you can blow on it and make a sound, a whistle sound. Anybody with me on this? And then there's the little yellow flowers that you put up to your chin, and Grandma told you that if the, as you put the yellow flowers up there and you look and you see that your chin is yellow, then you love butter. Right. Hey, you're with me today, bro. That's good. I don't know if you ever heard that, but Grandma always told me that. Anyway, I'm standing out there by myself, first grade, and the ground starts to move. And I'm going in my little tiny head, and I'll never forget it. What is this? And I ran home to Grandma and Mom, and I said, what in the world just happened to me out there? And they said, oh, Mark, we've moved now from Pennsylvania here to California. and California is earthquake land. And I'm thinking in my little mind, where's the plane that takes me back to Pennsylvania, right? And we've probably all had experiences like that. Well, Jesus says about earthquakes, talking about end times, which we're definitely in, Matthew 24:7, there shall be a rise in earthquakes. There shall rise earthquakes in various places, different places, really all around the globe, when it's time for him to wrap things up, when things get more unstable here upon the earth. And it's one of the signs that we should look for, that at that time when we see these things begin to happen, that we should look up, for our redemption draws nigh. It's God's mighty hand, God displaying his power, God answering the question, is this all there is? No, this isn't all there is. And God reminds us of that and gets our attention with things like earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and the things that go bad on the planet as the Lord is displaying his mighty power. We might be this and we might be that, and we might be able to do this and we might be able to do that. But when the ground starts moving, nobody's doing nothing but just going, what do I do now? And many cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, what's my next step? As I ran home to grandma, what is going on? I remember in 1970, we had a pretty good one, and it was known for its length. It wasn't so much that powerful, but it went on and on and on. And Sherry and I woke up and we heard John, our oldest son's crib, rolling back and forth in the next room. And Sherry freaked out right away. And I was really a man of faith and power. And I ministered to her and calmed her down. And after she calmed down, it went on and on and on. And I started freaking out. And Sherry then is ministering to me, you know, getting a cold rag, no, whatever went on there, but we both had to minister one to another through that one. It was so long. Maybe some of you experienced that. Well, the thing is this, we know that the statistics show that many earthquakes are happening in various places all over the planet in greater number than ever. The last 10 years have seen such an increase, the scientists are concerned. And they're always telling us to keep our earthquake water ready. Is happening, of course, is we think of Haiti, we think of Chile, last year in China, and we know that in Russia a few years back, in Mexico City, they had a biggie. And just all of these earthquakes, we know about them, we hear about them on the news, we see the pictures. What has hit me just lately is the increase in intensity. The increase in intensity. And all the things in this world seem to be happening, not just in greater number, but in intensity, as we get closer to that day when Jesus will make his return. The one in Haiti was 8.8 on the Richter scale. I didn't know they got that big. I knew that, you know, that they talked about a 10 with certain tidal waves and so forth, but it was kind of just a distant thought. But to hear about an 8.8, and talking to Megan, our missionary to China last night, she said the one in China last year wasn't in the eights. And so these things are not in the fours and fives and sixes, but going past the sevens, which the one in 1970 was a 7.2, into the eights and the 8.8. And so the intensity of our life here is getting more intense, and we're getting closer to that day. I remember in 1992, we had an earthquake 8 miles from our house, epicentered 8 miles from our house. And our house is in Yucca Valley. The earthquake was centered at Landers, which is 8 miles away. We actually got in the car and drove to the epicenter of the earthquake. And there we saw a giant hole. And half of the house was in the hole, and the other half was not in the hole. And we're talking to neighbors and friends there, and this one brother was saying that he climbed his carpet in his living room on his hands and knees. He had to climb up his carpet. And then he looked in his front yard, and there was a hole big enough to swallow a Volkswagen. And then another neighbor said they went to get out of bed, and the ground came up and smacked him in the face. Now, that was a hairy one. And then we had a guy come over to check our water heater after that earthquake. He had two huge black eyes, just enormous black eyes. And I'm thinking, I really want to find out what happened to him. But I'm thinking, well, what if it was his wife? I better not do. You know what I'm saying? You know, one of these. But I got up the guts. I thought it was probably earthquake related. I said, what happened to you? And he said, well, I got so freaked out about the earthquake, I ran out my front door and ran right into a tree. So there's a little humor there. But I think the funniest thing I heard, I was standing in line at Bank of America, and the guy behind me, we were talking about the earthquake. And I said, well, how did it go for you? And he said, you know, my family ran right out the front door and were screaming, Dad, come quick. But he said, you know what? I just got a brand new big screen TV and I was hugging it. And I thought, you know, the things you don't think about when there's earthquakes, you know, anyway. Well, so we can have our laughs about the earthquakes, and of course we can get sobered about them. But this is God's mighty power. And it does sober us, and we begin to think about how He truly is in charge. And I believe He's letting us know again and again, this isn't all that there is. He's created this planet. He has suspended this planet in the heavens. All things consist or are held together by His Word, by Him through Christ. All things are held together. And so we live in a very precarious fiddler on a roof existence, and God wants us to be reminded of that and to think about that. Now, we know through the resurrection and the promises of the Lord that we can even have peace in the midst of these threats that we have, of what the news would call Mother Nature. It's really Father God. And receive just the blessings of God through it. Now, I'd like to turn with you to Hebrews 12:26. Keep your hand in chapter 28. We'll come back to finish the story. But we want to go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26. God wants us to know that there's a kingdom coming, and His kingdom is further and is outside what we experience here on earth, and He wants us to remember that. And so in Hebrews chapter 12 and Hebrews 12:21, the context of the scripture here is that is when Moses was experiencing the earthquake at Mount Sinai, and it says, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And so Moses was quaking inside, just like those four soldiers, and filled with fear. And then let's go down to verse 26. It's talking about the Lord's voice connected with earthquakes. It says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. God's message with that awesome earthquake that Moses went through is that God is preparing a kingdom for us that know Christ and receiving that kingdom which cannot be moved. God's plan for our lives cannot be moved. God's awesome power in watching over us cannot not be changed. And God's ultimate victory and moving us to a kingdom which cannot be moved. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Everything that can be moved will be moved, as we're told here in these scriptures in verse 27. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So that is a very sobering but very true. And God is a shaker and a mover, and He will shake those things that can be shaken. In our lives from time to time, we experience this. He will shake it up for us so that He will have our attention, and we'll be able then to say, yes, Lord, You are in charge. It is by Your grace that we can even breathe the next breath and know that He is truly powerful. And so this earthquake at the resurrection, wake up, world, He says. There's a lot more than what you concern yourself with from day to day. There's so much more that you can't see. But the resurrection of our Jesus is His signpost and His bringing fullness to redemption, that we might be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming on the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. Praise His mighty name. Amen? Amen. Beautiful, beautiful insight there from the Lord. So let's go back now to chapter 28. And we do see here the reaction of the keepers of the tomb, that they did shake and became as dead men. And we compare them to the women that came, bringing spices to anoint the Lord's body. The angel answered and said unto the women, don't you fear? Now these men, they're scared. They're so scared they passed out. But not you, dear women. Don't you be afraid. And why is that? And the angel said, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. They have come to seek the Lord. They have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they love Him, and they're coming to anoint His body. And the angel gives them just a neat greeting and just comforts them and saying, now don't be afraid. Don't you be afraid like these guys. These guys are in a coma. And there's these, you know, hairy-chested, big soldiers laying like dead men on the ground. For they were against Jesus Christ. They were looking to catch the disciples in coming to get His body, if that's what they were going to do. They never intended that at all. But the women were His precious ones. The women were seeking Him, and the angel was sent to take care of them. He sat on His rock, waiting to minister to the women. And so He says, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. As we look in other scriptures, I'd like to turn now with you to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Let's keep our hand in the story. Let's go back to Romans 15, 13. God's intention is to keep us free from the fear and to fill us with joy. Yeah. God's intention. He's working on that. And of course, with our human inconsistencies and with the circumstances of life, it's hard to keep those levels up. But God has intended in His power and His awesomeness to work on that with us. God sent this angel to wait on the ladies and tell them not to be afraid, not to be afraid, because they seek Jesus Christ. They were true believers. Now let's take a look at what Paul says about this, chapter 15 of Romans and verse 13. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? in believing, in believing. Yes, they saw the Lord crucified. Yes, he was dead. Yes, he was in the grave. But you know what? The resurrection was coming and has now come. And this angel was come to bring that message and help the faith levels of these ladies, help that joy to break upon their lives, and the peace. Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. Always hoping, always waiting, for God is in charge. Is this all there is? No. Through the resurrection, through the things that Jesus said before and after the resurrection, we have hope, huge hope, with a capital H. Amen? And that's neat because, you know, really, hospital begins with H too. And the Lord is not my crutch. He's my hospital. And he gives me hope. He gives me hope. And the God of hope does fill us with all joy and peace in believing. He works on that and makes that happen, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, not through anything you're going to crank up. I'm going to hope now. I'm going to have some joy now. I'm going to have some peace now. No, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the only way. God has to touch me. God has to speak to me. God's got to bring the circumstances to move in my heart and show me his mighty power and his awesomeness, and I need not fear at all. And so now the women at this point, we have to go on to what happens next to see that they did receive part of this, but the work was not finished. They received the joy, but they weren't doing real good on the fear side of it. They were still afraid. And so now we graduate from angel to Jesus himself. And Jesus is going to come and say the exact same thing that the angel said, because the work was not done. And Jesus will not stop until the work is done. That they'd have not just the joy, but also the peace. For they went away with the fear. And let's take a look at that. Let's go on back to chapter 28. And we want to read verse 6. Now the angel says to them, he's not here, for he is risen. He is risen. Okay, good. Somebody got that right away. Okay. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. So in my mind, a picture, the angel now gets down from the stone and becomes a welcomer in the sense of show and tell. He says, come and see. Gets down off the stone. Come and see, women, the place where he lay. And they look in there and they saw that the, you know, he had risen from the dead. He left the shroud behind him, which is the 14-foot sheet that he was wrapped in. But he also took the napkin that was around his head and he folded it neatly. I've always loved this idea. And he put the little napkin folded neatly at the head of where he lay. And I just think of him and his manners, you know, and Mary probably in his young age saying, now, Jesus and you, James and you other boys, Jude, clean up your rooms, you know, fold your clothes. And Jesus just getting up from the dead probably stretched himself and just folded that napkin nicely. It was on his head and put it down at the end of the tomb. Another thing that is really a blessing about thinking about that in depth is there was a Jewish tradition that if you were eating dinner at a Jewish feast, that you would, if you were not coming back to your meal, but you're leaving for good, you would just leave your napkin on your plate, and the servants would know to come and clean up your plate because your napkin was just kind of balled up and put on your plate. It's time to take it away. But if you were coming back to the meal, you would fold your napkin neatly to let the servants know, no, I'm not done yet, I'm coming back. Ooh, you get some Holy Ghost goosebumps there? As Jesus folded that napkin that was around his head and put it down, and in doing that, he says, I'm coming back. And man, are we blessed about that truth, aren't we? And as we see the increase in intensity of earthquakes, it's very soon Jesus is making a statement, and it is a wonderful thing. And so blessed be the name for these things. Now, let's go on, and it says, the angel said in verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Now, here we see something that's kind of a question in our minds, because we know that Jesus appeared to various and sundry different apostles and disciples and women and so forth 10 times. But what is mentioned is an appearance that's made later, because they're all in Jerusalem at this time. And they need to make, if you are a Roman soldier traveling at high speed on a horse, 3-day journey to Galilee. And if you're a normal person and traveling, like Mary probably traveled when she came to have Jesus down from Galilee to Bethlehem, which is very close to Jerusalem, about 10 days. 10 days to 3 weeks, the Bible commentators say. So it's really far away. It's going to take a long time to get to Galilee. But Jesus appears later in the same day to the apostles, and then the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and to other appearances, Peter in a personal appearance, and then also to his brother James. And that's the one I would really love to have been at, you know, James, his brother, to make a personal appearance. This is all recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the angel says, I want you to tell them to go to Galilee. Now, what's this about? Why is he talking about Galilee instead of the next appearance? Well, I think the answer really is very simply this, that at Galilee, there was a church meeting that was going to take place there. And he wanted to know and give the information to not just this one, that one, and the next one, but to the whole body. You tell the brethren to get on up to Galilee. And the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that actually he appeared to over 500 people at one gathering. He wanted to present himself to the body of Christ. He wanted to make that appearance, and he wanted to get out the invitation immediately. Begin to work towards, even though he was going to make other appearances, this gathering. And every time we gather, as we're gathered today to celebrate his resurrection, we are the body of Christ. And Jesus, through his word and the teaching of his spirit, as the Holy Spirit is our teacher, is teaching us and gathering us and wanting to talk to us and show himself in the spirit to us and bring us fresh revelation of this wonderful resurrection. And so the angel said, go quickly. Tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and that he goes before you to Galilee. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear. Now, I'm sure that this fear, some of it was good. Godly fear, respect for the Lord, an awesome reverence before God. Fear in that sense. But because of what happens next, we can say that there was still some fear that wasn't of the Lord. They were still struggling with lack of peace. You know what? And I'm glad this verse is in here. How many of you struggle with fear from time to time? Yeah, all of us do. You know, we just do. And we try, and we pray, and there's just those times. And so these girls, God's not finished with them to fulfill Romans 15:13, to bring the peace and the joy, to comfort them. But the second part they got. They left quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. So they got the joy, but they need to lose the fear. And they did run to bring his disciples word. But as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Now, this isn't an angel now. This is the man. This is our God. And Jesus met them, saying, all hail, or high five, or up high and down low, too slow. You know, however, he greeted them, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And what did he say to them? Be not afraid. The angel told them, don't be afraid. But it was still there. They left with the fear. And so now Jesus comes to finish the work. Jesus never leaves any work unfinished. Jesus will work on you and work on you until you are conformed to the image of his Son. God working on you, conforming you daily to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he's dealing now himself. Be not afraid. And reiterating to them, go tell my brethren that I go unto Galilee, and there they shall see me, even though he was going to appear to them like we shared. And so Jesus brings this message. Now, if you remember, and I think I've shared this with you a couple times now, how many times we're told in the Bible not to be afraid are 365 times. A brother took the time to count through the Bible. How many times does God say not to be afraid? 365 times in the Bible. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Because as you know, there's 365 days in the year. Right? Right. And so the Lord reminding us, encouraging us, getting the whole work done. Now the God of hope fill you with hope and fill you with all peace and joy in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so we want to accept that. And you know what? God will get it done. He's so good at getting things done. He's got big muscles. He's a powerful God. And the earthquakes that he's brought through all of time display that easily. How in the world you are you going to control anything like the ground moving? You're not. Only God can do that. And so we're reminded again, yes, our Jesus coming to us again and again, reminding us, working with us. I'm so thankful that God does not leave us alone. He doesn't leave us to our own devices as we've asked him to come in and lead our lives. You must confess your sin, ask him for help, and he will begin such a mighty work in your life that it will be powerfully brought to pass. Our God, our Savior, our wonderful Jesus, praise the Lord. With this thought, I'd like to then quote to you Matthew 24:6, as Jesus was talking about the earthquakes, and he was talking about the wars and rumors of wars. He says this, Matthew 24:6, you will hear of the wars, yes you will. The Operation Desert Storm, the situation in Iraq, what's going on in Afghanistan, and the dilemmas there for us, we'll hear these things and experience war. And of course, the threatening words of Ahmadinejad from Iran, the things that are going on behind the scenes in Korea. We've had some silence over there for a while, but I'm sure that the demonic wheels are turning to bring about devastation and getting to the top of the pyramid stuff going on all over the world. But Jesus said, you'll hear these wars and these rumors of wars, but he said, see that you be not troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so that is in our control, to actually work on that with the Lord and to allow Jesus to say to us, be not afraid. And so the dear women, they ran full of joy and, dare I say, full of peace as Jesus came and said, be not afraid, to the disciples, the men. And so he's alive. We saw him. He was down there. It's wonderful. Glory to God. And they said, we don't believe you. And that must have been kind of a wet blanket on all the girly joy going on. But the Lord came and stood in their midst, and then they believed. And the Bible says they couldn't speak because of the joy. They couldn't even speak when he said, peace be unto you. And there he was in their midst because of the joy. He brought the joy to them real quick and working on the peace. That's our God. That's our Savior. Always watching our back. Always giving us what we need. The enemy comes in like a flood. But then the Lord raises up a standard, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his banner over us is love. Isn't that right? Song of Solomon. His banner over us is love. So dealing with them and with us. Now, this time then, I want to go back to verse 6 of Matthew 28. We have a few minutes left, and just share a grandchild story that is such a blessing. He is not here, for he is risen. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Well, we're in Colorado and got two little grandchildren there. The oldest one's Madison. She's 6 years old, and she's got big, beautiful brown eyes, and what a luscious little lad she is. And then there's little Mitchell, cutie pie, if there ever was one, with the big brown eyes also. And I love the length of the lashes. I mean, somehow the men in our family have the lashes, you know. But this little Mitchell's got the, I mean, they're huge. Like we even had do you ever do that with the long lashes kids? Have eyelash fights? You put your eyelashes up to theirs and you both beat them. And whoever's tickled the worst, you know, doesn't have the longer lashes. So it's the lash fight going on. Anyway, well, Madison, I was downstairs in the morning with Madison and Mitchell sitting on the couch. We just had breakfast, and John and Nani, Sherry, were still upstairs. And Madison stands up and announces to me, she says, "We are going to have a play, and I am going to be the narrator." And let me tell you, you don't say anything against what Madison has to say to you. She's one tough little lad. And so I agreed right away, okay, let's do a play, whatever. And she said, "You're going to be Jesus." Oh, I said, "Okay, all right, yeah, that'd be great." She grabbed my hand, it was so cute. And she said, "Now get up from the couch." And I got up from the couch, and she led me by the hand in front of the fireplace. And she said, "You stand there, and you're going to be Jesus. I'm going to be the angel, and I'm going to go get my wings upstairs. So you wait here, I'll go get my wings." She goes up and gets her Tinkerbell wings, right, with the rubber bands and the whole thing, you know, and she's coming down. She's the angel. And she said, "My line in this play is going to be, he is risen. He's not here." And I thought, okay, that sounds great. And I'm starting to get excited because I'm understanding now that my little granddaughter, who is 6 years old, understands and knows the Word of God. And to a pastor grandfather, there doesn't get any better than that. And you would probably think so too. And then she said, "And Mitchell is going to be the disciples." And I'm thinking in my mind, right. Mitchell is... And then you feel your head being tickled, and it's him, but he was just there. That's Mitchell. Okay, just to describe the little boy to you. And so I'm thinking, she's going to expect him to remember a line. But, you know, it was just really something to watch, because she put me in my place, and she said, "You know, you have a double role. You will also play the owner of the donkey." And so, you know, I've got to really be on my toes here. And when Mitchell approaches you and takes your donkey away, you're to say, "Hey, what are you doing with my donkey?" And then Mitchell is going to say to you, "The master has need of him." And I'm thinking, right, man, okay, I got to see this. Did you know that little brother obeyed his big sister? Well, I'll tell you, I was obeying her. I mean, she's something, that little girl. Anyway, Mitchell came up to me. I'm waiting, he's going to see what's going to happen, right? And so I had my line, and I remembered my line this time. And I'll tell you about the one in a minute that I didn't remember. But anyway, I said, "What are you doing with my donkey?" And he's standing there, you know, and I'm 6,000 tons bigger than him. And he looks up with those big brown eyes, and he says, "The master has need of him." I mean, talk about your heart falling out on the ground and just kind of slipping away. But it was so awesome. And so then we went through the whole play, and I won't tell you about the whole rest of the play, but then she says, "This is the rehearsal." Okay, this is the rehearsal. We're going to do this again. She says, "When Nani and Daddy come downstairs, they're going to be the congregation, and they're going to sit on the couch. And I want to tell you again, I'm the narrator." Me, I'm the narrator. Okay. And so they come down and sit down, and then she says, "Oh, wait a minute, Nani can be Mary Magdalene." And I was, you know, kind of somewhere else for a second, but I'm now Jesus, and I'm standing there. And Madison sends Nani up to me and tells her her line, you know, "Are you the gardener?" And my mind went blank. "So what do you mean the gardener? I'm your husband, you know." So while we're standing there and I'm in this awkward situation of forgetting my lines, Sherry's going, "Just Mary." Well, I went, "Oh, Mary." And I don't think Madison noticed, so I'm so thankful, because I probably would have been in trouble, you know, from the narrator. But when the whole thing's over, she got up in front again and she says, "This now ends our play," you know. And of course, I can't begin to tell you what a blessing that was. I wanted to share that with you as a blessing. But larger than that, I want to give you a scripture to end today with. Matthew 18:3. "Except you become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Children just seem to get it. Children, with their huge and wonderfully designed imaginations, can somehow imagine heaven in the greatest ways. Children can somehow be so receptive to lead us men and women back to a place where we want to be. In our lives as adults, we get busy, we get burdened, we get bowed down with problems of this world, and sometimes we forget the whole story. Sometimes we forget there's another world coming. Sometimes we forget there's a resurrected Christ walking next to us. And somehow, some way, these little ones, they're able to laugh, they're able to forgive quickly, they're able to go on with the imagination livened by the Lord, to just know that wonderful truth, the depth of, is this all there is? Absolutely not. There's Jesus, and there's the wisdom and the strength of the Holy Ghost in Jesus Christ, in the Father. And they're there, and they're always watching, and they're always ready to be recognized. And they always want us to know with the benefits that are there, even in hard times, even in times of stress in a family, there's just this beauty that can be there through the adults and the children, if you and I will remember to become as little children, and shall enter then into the kingdom of heaven. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is there more than just fear and the grind of life? And you know what a grind is? A grind is an open-ended grave of just despair upon despair. But oh, Jesus is everywhere. We need to recognize him, see him, seize the moment. Seize the day, seize the moment in the Lord, and just ask a child to help you. "In the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected perfection, perfected praise." Let's discover again the praise side of it. Let's discover again the simplicity of the power of the resurrection, and the promises that our Jesus, who has never lied, has given us. Amen? Hey, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so very much, Lord, for these Bible truths, and Lord, how we can just jump into them and enjoy, just enjoy. Lord, just think of a waitress at a really fine restaurant that says, always says, "Enjoy." And man, I really do. And Lord, we know that you are saying the same thing. Lord God, because you are the source of all real joy. And we thank you for the dear women, how you tenderly dealt with them, that they could go on their way with great joy and peace. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, pray that for each one here, and Lord, that you continue to work with us deeply and fully. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So may the Lord bless you. Prayer room's open for you. If you need a Bible, we've got free Bibles if you need a Bible. And may the Lord just give you a great day in Him. May the God of hope fill you with hope, with peace and joy in believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.